We are in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we are going to begin today with verse 19 and go to the end of the chapter, Lord willing. And you'll notice in this particular passage a statement about vessels unto honor, vessels unto honor. And so we're going to study that that theme through this passage of Scripture. But as usual, before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer. Doyle knows the preachers for whom we're praying, so I'll ask Doyle if you'll pray for us, please, and then we'll begin. Amen. Amen. Let's read the passage, 2 Timothy chapter 2, begin with verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now notice here he makes this comparison between vessels of gold and of silver in verse 20, and also of wood and of earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. And then he speaks in verse 21 about he shall be a vessel unto honor. Vessels of honor are mentioned in this passage. And what we see in the context of what we read in these verses from 19 to 26 are the characteristics of these vessels of honor. Now, we also see that they are contrasted to vessels of dishonor. In verse 20, he says, some to honor and some to dishonor. In a great house, vessels of honor are things like we find in the Old Testament. Let me show you a couple of passages here because Paul is making the comparison. Turn to Daniel chapter 5. So that's right after Ezekiel. Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5 and verse 1, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring, watch it, the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. And they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes and wives, concubines, drank in them. Now those were vessels that had been sanctified and they had been placed in the temple. If you go back to Numbers chapter 7, for instance, and you see the 12 tribes bringing their offerings through the princes of those tribes to the Levites and to the priest, they bring silver chargers and silver bowls and golden spoons. And those are vessels that are gold and silver, and they're also sanctified. They are given to be used by the Levites in the service of the temple. So when he talks about vessels of honor here that are gold and silver, he's talking about those that can be used by the Lord in his service. And they're not just to look pretty. They're to be of high characteristic material, and they're to be clean so that they can be used by the master. Vessels of dishonor are like these earthen vessels, you know, like a clay pot. They are like wooden vessels. These are vessels that you would use for certain things. For instance, the trash can. The trash can is a very necessary a vessel that you have in your house, but generally you keep it out of sight. You know, a lot of times if you're somebody's kitchen and they have something to throw away, they say, so where do you keep the trash can? It's under the counter, in a drawer, in a closet, or something like that. A vessel of dishonor. While a preacher friend of mine said one time, the bedpan is not for cereal. So the Lord is very selective about how he does all this. So there's some characteristics here. First of all, vessels of honor are, according to verse 19, sure. They're sure. Verse 19 says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So the Lord knows them that are his. You know, when we talk about being saved, you might ask somebody, are you saved? Are you a Christian? Or you might even say, do you know the Lord? Because there are a lot of people that talk about the Lord, but they don't really know who he is, or they don't know him personally. But as important as that is, it's even more important that the Lord knows you. That's the key. My sheep, he said, hear my voice. He knows who they are, and we need to be his. Let's contrast what he said in 2 Timothy 2:19 with what he says in Matthew chapter 7. Read the Lord's comments here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. You know, there's a lot of argument about whether or not when a person is saved, whether or not the Lord is able to keep him saved or whether he's able to lose his salvation. There's a lot of discussion about all that. And here's the key key answer to all of that is this. In Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 21, 22, and 23. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? Well, those would be people that certainly seem to be the Lord's, because they're doing all these things, and they're doing them in the name of the Lord. But watch what he says in verse 23. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So the key in this thing with salvation is that you come to the Lord and the Lord knows that you are his. Once that's done, the Bible says, having this seal. Once that's done and the salvation is true, that you've received the Lord Jesus Christ and you have been born again, there is a seal, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Paul talks about that seal in two places in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And look at verse 13 is the verse we want, but we'll look at verse 12. All right? Ephesians 1:12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So the gospel of your salvation is preached, you hear it, and after that you trust in the Lord, so in whom you trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now that's good, because that seals you in Christ. Look again in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, the Bible says, grieve not the Spirit of God, watch it, whereby you are sealed, how long? Unto the day of redemption. There's all kinds of concern. People are all concerned whether or not you can stay in, stay out, fall in, fall out, whether, you know, you can lose it or keep it or whatever. Listen, when he has this seal and he knows who's his, and you're sealed into the day of redemption, you know what that means? It means what it says. And you're sure because of what the Lord has done for you. Listen, souls who are not sure, people that say they're saved, but they're not sure, they're not secure in their salvation. They're never at ease in Christ. They're never at ease in Christ. They don't fully trust that salvation is a completed work in their lives. What are they doing? They're always striving to stay in, and they readily strive with those who are sure. I had a fellow call me the other day, and he says, I'm up here in Wisconsin thinking about moving to Corpus Christi, found your church on the internet. I said, well, that's good. He said, well, I have a couple of questions for you. And I said, okay, what's that? He said, well, I want to know if you believe that if you're saved, you stay saved. I said, well, of course, that's what the Bible says. He goes, well, there's your problem right there. And I mean, he goes on for 20 minutes. And I thought you wanted to ask me a question. He didn't. He wanted to tell me. And so it was strife from the beginning. And the problem is he just is not secure in that seal, in that certainty that we see here in verse 19. And so that becomes a vessel of dishonor. And the reason is a person like that will dishonor the words of Christ when those words say that he's secure. John chapter 5 verse 24 says that you have passed from death unto life. That's done. It's behind you now. John 6:37, the Lord says, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. In John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. That's what he says here. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Somebody says, well, maybe they can't pluck you out of your hand, but you can fall out. Yowie zowie. Well, Jude says he's able to keep you from falling. So, you know, I like what a fellow said one time. He says, you know, the Lord said that no man would be able to pluck them out of my hand. And then in the next verse, he says, no man would be able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. He said, you know, if a man ever, you know, wanted to lose his salvation, he said, it's a real problem here. If the devil ever wanted to try to do that, he said, first of all, he'd have to pry the fingers of God Almighty loose. And if he could get that done, then he'd have to pry the fingers of the Lord Jesus Christ loose, and that'd be pretty tough. Then he'd have to go through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to get to you. He said, you know, if the devil could do all that, he'd be a saved devil. Romans says, and nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that's his doing, not ours. It's us to believe that. And so a vessel of honor is first sure. He's saved and he knows it. She's saved and she knows it. That way, they're not sitting here thinking, I've got to serve God in order to stay saved. I can actually now be used by the Lord for whatever he wants, not for what I want. Because he knows me. The second thing that we see in this passage about the vessels of honor is found in verses 20 to 23, and that is that they're sanctified. They're sanctified. In a great house, verse 20, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, we'll have to see what that these is, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified. There's the word. Sanctified and meet for the master's use. Meet for the master's use means he's a match. For instance, if you have to hammer a nail into a board, you need a hammer. A hammer is a match. It's the tool you need. It's the vessel you need to drive that in. You don't need a screwdriver, not for that. And if you have a screw that you're trying to put into the board, then you need a screwdriver, not a hammer to drive it in there. So meet for the master's use. In other words, you are exactly what he needs for the job that he wants you to do. And then he says, and prepared unto every good work. So sanctified, saying that by the time he needs you, you're where you need to be and you're clean and ready to be used. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. So that's a sanctified vessel. Now, what distinguishes a vessel of honor from a vessel of dishonor is this word, sanctification. Somebody says, what does that mean? Very simply, I mean, this is an oversimplification, but it's a simple enough definition. It covers most of the ground. Sanctified means you're clean, and not only that, but available for the master's use. This morning, we had smoothies. Now, our friends from Germany, they don't eat smoothies in the morning, not ordinarily. Maybe a good German bread, a good German pastry, maybe a good German... I keep talking until you get hungry. They said, we're with you. We'll try smoothies. So they did. They tried smoothies. They survived. They're here in one piece. But anyway, afterwards, the blender that I made all that in, I washed it and I put it away. You know why? Because I intend to use it again in the morning. That's sanctified. I didn't wash it, put it up on the shelf for display. Sanctified is clean and available for use. Okay? Sanctified. So that's a simple definition. A vessel of honor is clean. It's available for the master's use. As he says here in verse 21, prepared unto every good work. Now, we're vessels, and not to accomplish our own will and desire, but we are vessels for Jesus Christ to use as he wills, prepared for the master's use. Sometimes what we say is, I want to do all these things for you. And the Lord's like, I don't need that. What I need is I need a vessel so I can do what I want to do through the vessel. Boy, there's a lot of difference in that. There's a lot of difference in that. Now, in this passage, you are sanctified when you are purged. You see that? He says in verse 21, if a man therefore will purge himself from these. Well, we have to, that these has an antecedent. We got to go and see what these things that we're purged from are. And they're found in these places. 2 Timothy 2:14. Here's one of the things you have to purge yourself from. 2 Timothy 2:14, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord. Watch it, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. All right, that's one thing that you need to purge yourself from, is words to no profit. Because the person who uses those words to no profit has one goal in mind. He wants to use those words to subvert you. Basically, that's going to be false doctrine. Basically, today there is this big argument. I mean, and it's infiltrating independent Baptist churches. It's propagated by several people. One of the persons that does this started out doing this on the internet, and he was teaching you that the church goes through the tribulation and isn't raptured until right before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the pre-wrath rapture. Not content to put all that trash on the internet so that people would argue about whether the church goes through the tribulation or not, now we have learned that he sends people to churches like ours. They sit in the services and then they start talking to people and passing out literature in order to start messing with the people. They're trying, you know what they're trying to do? They're trying to subvert the souls of the hearers. That's their purpose. And the reason those are words to no profit is this. I believe that when you study the doctrine of the Bible, you need to study the doctrine and learn it. That's what it's there for. So indeed... the rapture does take place relative to the tribulation at some point, and you ought to know what that is from studying the words of God. But may I tell you something? It will not affect your sanctification. It will not affect your ability to glorify God. It will not affect your salvation. It doesn't affect anything about what you do for the Lord. In other words, when a person gets into a heady, high-minded argument about that, he becomes worthless. And so that's why the Lord said, purge yourself from these. Don't get caught in that kind of stuff. It's words to no profit. It won't help you or anybody else. He said another thing to purge yourself from is found here in verse 16. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. So you got to purge yourself from those. Profane and vain babblings are like the traditions. They're like the traditions of the Pharisees. You remember Jesus Christ and his disciples were eating with unwashing hands, and the Pharisees were like, "Oh, you're eating with unwashing hands." And the Lord said, "So?" And they said, "Well, you're violating the traditions of the elders." And he said, "Well, you're violating the words of God." That's what happened. And he said, "Guys, you don't understand. Eating with unwashing hands doesn't defile you because it goes in this way and goes out that way." He said, what defiles you is what's in your heart. And what comes out of the heart is what's now that, and the words of God will deal with that. But these traditions about washing your hands, they will not affect the heart. So he says, shun those profane, that's secular, came from men, not from God. Shun those profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And that's really true. So you have to purge yourself from those. And then he says here in verse 19, at the end of the verse, he says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's something else you need to purge yourself from. A vessel full of sin is not a vessel that's sanctified. And really and truly, God intends to use every Christian that's sitting here this morning. And in many cases, he already is. He already is. But he intends to use you. You know, one of the things that will inhibit his ability to use you is sin that's in your life. Because he doesn't want... Listen, we had a nice meal last night, but the dishes that we used got dirty. If we'd have just stuck those in the sink and then today we get up and said, hey, we're going to have breakfast and whatever is crawling around on that plate this morning as a result of what was on it last night, say, so you have to just flip your eggs and, you know, there's kind of like... Well, Brother Hemmer was... told me a very funny story about a woman that's in the office there that has long fingernails. And they had an office potluck meal, and she came with German potato salad. And she said, there's only one problem. One of my fingernails ended up in the salad. He said, nobody touched that dish. Nobody. He said, just because he felt so bad, he went in and had some. I said, well, did you get the fingernail? He said, no, thank the Lord, I did not get the fingernail. But just knowing that thing's in there, nobody's going to eat that. And that's the way the Lord is. He said, I want to use that vessel, but... And you know what that is? It's the iniquity. The Lord deals with... You already know. Somebody called me one time and said, well, what do we know about getting rid of sin? I said, you already know. The problem is you don't want to. So you know what it is. All right, depart from iniquity. And then he says, and then he adds in verse 22, after he says to purge himself from these, he adds in verse 22, flee also youthful lust. He says, you got to get away from that. Isn't it amazing how old you are when you still have youthful lust? I mean, you lose some hair and, huh? Brother Hemmer asked me the other day, he said, are you in your metal years? I'm taking all of his stories. He will have to tell all new stories when he speaks to you. Are you in your metal years? I said, what are those? He said, silver hair and silver hair and gold teeth and lead bones and titanium hips. You can be in your metal years and still have trouble with these youthful lusts. These are not just to kids. But I have noticed this today. There are a lot of kids I've seen. We have them here in our church. I think they have a tremendous amount of potential. I love to see children that have grown up in the Lord. I do. I really, really do. And I think they have so much potential. Some of you here, you have so much potential. But you know what's hindering you? You are really tied into youthful lusts. Amen. If I might say so myself. And the Lord wants to use you, but you don't want to be used. You want to chase your lusts. And man, that makes it hard. So he said, if you'll purge yourself from these... then you'll be a vessel of honor, and you won't bring dishonor to the Lord. Now, he also says here in verse 22, he said, here are the things that will sanctify thee. These are the things that will keep you from being a dishonor, but here are the things that will sanctify you. Follow righteousness. If you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, inside of you is righteousness. He made you his righteousness when he took away your sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And all he said is, I don't want you to do right. I just want you to yield to the righteousness that's in you. And that righteousness will produce righteousness in you. You will be right. And if you be right, you will do right. So that's what he said. Follow righteousness. All right. Then he says, follow faith. Well, what is that? It's very simple. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Follow faith. What is that? It's very simple. In following faith, you believe the words of God. You say, well, isn't there any more to that? Not really. Just read what they say, do what they say, and believe them. And then he said, follow charity. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 tells us that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. So follow charity. God has given you a love in you that if you will follow, will allow you to love God, love His words, and love His people. And then follow peace. Follow peace. There's a peace of God that passeth off all understanding when you pray. And if you follow that peace, you know, you keep from messing up relationships and being messed up in relationships. Follow peace. There's fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Peace. I remember one time I was corresponding with a prisoner, and he was in the population, and then he got put into ADSEG, they called it, administrative segregation, solitary confinement. And so I wrote him what happened. He wrote me back. He said, well, the guy with the book cart was coming around passing out books to read, and I wanted a certain book that he didn't want me to read. So I demanded that in a way that I shouldn't have. I can only imagine. He said, you know how in Romans it says, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men? He said, well, it didn't lie within me to live peaceably with that man that day. Now, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's a sanctified vessel, one that follows righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart, out of a pure heart. And that will sanctify the vessel. You know, a pure heart is ultimately the objective. That's ultimately the objective. And where that gets is you being very honest with God, getting that Word of God in there, and letting the Word of God, the Spirit of God, change you and purify you and cleanse you. Then God can do anything He wants to with you. So, a vessel of honor, according to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 to 26, is a vessel that is sure, from verse 19, and sanctified, from verses 20 to 23. And then, a vessel of honor is serving. Sure, sanctified, and serving. Because you're not just on display. Like somebody said, church is not a showcase for sinners. It is a hospital for saints. We get help here. But the Lord wants us, each of us, to do something. And it's an amazing thing how in my life I've seen the Lord change the way that I serve. I've looked in your lives and watching things that you're doing now. And it's amazing how the Lord just sets the members in the body as it pleased Him. They get cleaned up a little bit, say, okay, I want you doing this. And you look back and you go, how did this happen? And the Lord takes care of those things. So He's serving. Look at verse 24. And specifically, He's talking about a specific kind of service here. He says, the servant of the Lord must not strive. Now, He told us that in verse 14 when He said, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit. Here He says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, there's a mouthful in that. But serving, we have to understand, serving is not striving. You may be very smart, you may know a lot of Bible, you may look at somebody else that's messed up in sin or taken captive by the devil, you may be able to argue with them logically about how they got into the shape they're in, and it's not going to do them any good. Knowledge puffeth up. And He says, I don't need you striving. Some Christians are good at apologetics. I don't know if I'm good at apologetics or not. I realize there's a time and a place for all of that, so I don't want to say something against somebody that God uses in that capacity. That's just, I don't care to win an argument with somebody. I really don't. What did Benjamin Franklin say? A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. You may win the argument, he goes home and he's still lost. What good is that? You haven't done anything for him. I talked to a missionary one time, and he lives in a culture. He lives in a country where there's a culture of education there, and he says, "I win these arguments regularly, but I don't win any souls." I think, well, what's the use then? Okay, so I'm not interested in that, and it's no good for us to win an argument with somebody over words to no profit or cleverly answer their foolish and unlearned questions. He says here in verse 23, foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. He said, so don't get into that stuff. If somebody asks a foolish and an unlearned question, they're not interested in learning the truth. They want to argue from their position of foolishness. He says, depart from the foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of understanding. Just walk away. So vessels of honor who serve the Lord don't strive. I tell you what we are. Number one, verse 24, we're gentle. Gentle. And that's very important because that's the way the Spirit of God works. What is the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Gentleness. You're not going to do any good with a sledgehammer. Most of the time. Most of them. Every once in a while. Every once in a while. It's a good to whack that mole. And not only do we see that the Spirit of God in us bears fruit to gentleness, but we also know that the wisdom that comes down from above, according to James chapter 3, verse 17, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, and so forth. And so, if somebody has been taken captive is in the snare of the devil and taken captive by him at his will, and you're giving the opportunity to minister to that person, to help them, then it's gentleness that is required. Otherwise, haven't you noticed that? When you take a strong hit early, the first thing they do is take the defensive position. And that's not what we're trying to do. You know, some of us in here like to hunt. And if your prey is, whatever, 50 yards away and you need to get closer, it's not going to do any good for you to stomp through the brush to get there. You have to be gentle. And then he says here, gentle unto all men. And then he says, apt to teach. Because it's the Word of God that it will instruct men in righteousness. He says here, in meekness, instructing those, in verse 25, instructing those. If you're going to instruct somebody, you have to be able to teach. What does that mean? You have to know the material well enough to be able to teach somebody who doesn't know the material well enough. Did you ever, you probably didn't do this, but do you ever turn the radio on Saturday morning in your vehicle just to like talk radio, and sometimes the show with the mechanic is on, the auto mechanic? You ever heard of that guy? Yeah, Bob, that's Bob. Bobby says, you know, man, that, yeah, I'll get in there. But yeah, I haven't listened to that in a long time, but I've probably heard that thing a dozen times. And I marveled. I don't understand anything he's talking about except this. That guy knows what he's talking about. That is an amazing. Somebody will call in, well, I got a 1956, you know, or I got a 1989, or I got a 2015. Doesn't make a difference what your model. And it's doing this. He said, did you check that? And they said, yeah, we did. He said, okay, then it's this. And they're like, cool, thank you. And I'm like, how in the world did you know that? You know what that is? That's a man that knew he could teach you. One time I was driving a one-ton truck, hauling a trailer with 25,000 pounds of concrete on it. I mean, stuff we'd made, ornamental concrete. And step on the accelerator, and the truck would go, whoa, whoa, whoa. And I said, something's not right here. So I called a friend of mine that was back in Pensacola, and he says, is the accelerator going down to the floor as soon as you step on the gas? I said, yes. He said, okay, you got a broken motor mount. I said, okay. He said, it'll be on the left side. Boy, he was right on the money, too. I mean, I paid $10. I had a bottle jack, jacked up the engine where he told me to, and replaced that motor mount without cutting off my fingers. Put it back down, stepped on the accelerator, and here we go. I thought, wow, that is so cool. You know what? When somebody has opposed themselves and they need to be instructed, they don't need to know you everything you know about and what you can explain about the Bible and the Trinity and manuscript evidence and all your heady knowledge. They just need an answer. And that you have to be apt to teach. You know what that means? You have to be able to understand the question and answer it as the oracles of God. It's wonderful. Sometimes they have these call-in programs on the Christian radio station, and then these guys just go on and on and on. And I'm thinking, you're not answering the guy's question. He asked you about something, and you are not answering the question. So he needs to be apt to teach. And then he needs to be, here, he says here, gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Why? Because they don't come around the first time you answer. Or the second or the 15th sometimes. Patient. Patient. The Lord has been long-suffering and forbearing with us. Is that not true?
Yeah.
I know He has been in my case. And so be patient. Why? Because listen, if you're getting that Word of God in there and you're instructing gently and the Holy Spirit's leading you and you're giving the right answers, I'll tell you what, in time that thing is going to bear some fruit. You'll see a turn. You'll see a turn. But it takes time. It takes time. Sometimes years. And then he says, you need to be meek. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Wow. Does this sound like you at all? Gentle, apt to teach, patient, and meek? Because that's what it takes when you're serving the Lord. What is meekness? You know, I have studied up definitions on that, and I've given all kinds of definitions. I think finally the last time I taught on meekness, it really became clearer. Later when I learn more, it'll even be clearer. But right now, it is this, submissive obedience. See, you can obey somebody without being submissive. You roll your eyes and do it because they told you to, and in here you're just... You can be submissive and not obedient, but when you are submissive and obedient, that's meekness. That's meek. You could be very powerful, very strong. Jesus Christ was, but Jesus Christ was meek. Moses, very strong, very powerful, but he was meek above all men. Why? Absolutely submissive and obedient to the Lord God. That's the way we need to be, in meekness. If you're meek, then what will happen is the Lord can give you what He wants you to give them, and He knows that you will give that to them exactly the way He wants you to tell them, in meekness. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. So, here's the deal. Now we're going to talk about them. When a person is out of line with the Word of God, you know what he thinks he's doing, or she thinks she's doing? Opposing God. Oh, I'm not going to do what that Bible says. Jesus Christ is just a fairy tale. They told me in school this and that. You ever heard those kind of comments? Well, I'm going to tell you, here he says, instructing those that oppose themselves. Have you ever noticed that a person who disobeys this book hurts himself? All right, oppose themselves. What must they do? If God peradventure will give them repentance, they have to repent. They have to repent. They have to come to the place where they say, you know what? I am wrong. I'm wrong. How many people do you know like to stand in front of the mirror and say, I'm wrong? Or in front of their spouse. I'm wrong. It's all my fault. Pfft, never. Or the children. We were wrong. Not often. It's not an easy thing, but it must be done. Now, he says here, if God peradventure will give them repentance. You know, when you read Proverbs chapter 1, some people get out of line with God and won't obey Him. And finally, what happens, God just says, that's it. And then they come to Him when they're really in trouble, and He's like, I'm not listening. I'm done. I'm done. If God peradventure will give them repentance, that's what it takes. Watch it, to the acknowledging of the truth. Every time it comes down to this, you have got to agree with what God said in the Bible. And when you do, you will agree with Him that what you have done and what you are is wrong. When that happens, now you can go somewhere. A person who is out of line with the truth, opposes himself, must repent, must acknowledge the truth, and listen, has been ensnared by the devil. They may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. And then they're taken captive by him at his will. People get the idea there's no way that the devil can do this. Yeah, he can. He can. When you live in disobedience to the word of God, there's a little snare right there on the path, and you can walk through that snare and nothing happens. And the next day, you're going to live the same way in disobedience to God, doing things he told you in the Bible not to do, walk across that stair and say, see, nothing's happening to me. Nothing's happened to me. This is fine. Everything's just like it always was. Walk through that snare. And one day the devil says, and now you're, say, what's wrong here? I don't understand what's wrong here. I've gone through that many times. I don't understand this. He waited, pull that snare. And as you've heard me say before, he usually pulls that snare when he can do the most damage to the greatest number of people. Hurt your family, hurt your testimony, hurt your church, hurt your relationship with your spouse, hurt your children. He'll catch you. He'll catch you when, and then zap! And you're like, what just happened here? I talked to a doctor one time, and he was helping me out with a health concern. And he said, many people come to me and they say, Doc, this just happened to me. And I look at him and smile and say, this didn't just happen to you. You've been doing this to yourself for 20 years. And it finally caught up with you. Same way. You go through that snare, and one day, devil says, I believe I'll pull that thing now. Poop. And now you're done. And he says, a person who's in that case, if we as servants are gentle with them, not striving, gentle with them, teaching them, patient with them, and meek, they, if they repent and acknowledge the truth, may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. But I need to explain something to you. People think, well, I can sin like this and sin like this, no big deal. The longer you stay in it, the more it wants to keep you. It's like putting another loop in the rope every time you do it until finally you are so ensnared you can't get loose. If you recover yourself from the snare of the devil, or if a person you're ministering to is going to recover himself or herself out of the snare of the devil, let me tell you something. It is like crawling out of a hole. God's grace is there, God's strength is there, God's mercy is there, but it is a tremendous amount of work to get back where you should have been before you strayed. That's why you and I need to continue to be vessels of honor. How are you going to help somebody that's messed up in sin if you're messed up in the same sin they're in? You can't do it. Father, we're sure thankful today for what you've taught us here in this passage of Scripture. We ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us to be faithful and obedient to these words for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.